Be sure to tell him on what station you hear his commentaries when you write to stand@crawfordbroadcasting.com. And please visit our website at www.crawfordbroadcasting.com, where you'll be able to read and print commentaries. I'm Bill McCormick.
Cave Rights.
The views and opinions expressed on the following program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, this station, or its sponsors.
Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. During that half hour, we open up our phone lines for people like you who have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or might have a different view of things than the host has and wants to balance comment. They can call in. You can call in. And the number is toll-free, of course. I don't even know if toll-free is a important category anymore since everyone has cell phones. I think all long-distance calls are toll-free, but we still pay for a toll-free number just for the sake of those few of you that might still have a landline and might not have free long-distance. But give me a call, if you would. I've got a lot of calls waiting already, but we might be able to take another call or two before the program's over. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Martin calling from Silverado. Martin, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning. I'd like to compliment you on not only your program. I was actually looking for someplace that carried Charles Stanley and discovered you as well as 110-pound German Shepherd just sitting in front of me right now, as well as David Jeremiah and Joyce Meyer and such. And my problem is, I guess, you know, the Word teaches that if you're to do something that causes your brother to stumble, maybe you shouldn't, you even though it doesn't bother you, and you whether you're living under the law or not the law, you know, from the traditional, you know, Old Testament standpoint, it's unfortunately the rocks that you guys are surrounded with on the radio station are put together with some mortar that is really difficult to take at times. I'm a Christian Democrat. What are we to do? And how many people are you blowing off that could be learning about the Word of God just from the vitriol in between the programming?
Well, I don't have anything to say about what goes on before I'm on the air. I just purchased an hour every day.
I understand that.
So I mean, if you have thoughts about that, probably the radio station itself would be the one to call. For example, I don't schedule the programs before and after me or anything like that. I'm just an independent guy who buys radio time to do this show. Before the program or afterward is, in many cases, I'm not even aware of it because I log on for the purpose of, doing my show. Anyway, it looks like you hung up, Martin, and I'm But you did ask, what's a Christian Democrat supposed to do? Well, I guess a person, if they are a Christian and they hold certain political views, I guess what every Christian should do, whether they're Democrat or Republican or Independent or something else or Libertarian, they should examine their views by Scripture and say, you know, why am I a part of such and such a party? The party, of course, contains lots of people who aren't Christians, and that's true whether we're talking about Republicans, Libertarians, or Democrats, or Independents. There's a lot of non-Christians in the group, and therefore the views cannot be assumed. The views of the party cannot be assumed to be necessarily consistent with Christianity until they're examined. And so I would suggest that what a Christian Democrat or a Christian Republican or a Christian anything should do is examine the specific, planks in the platform of their party and say, is this really something that I, as a follower of Jesus, should be supporting? And if the answer is yes, then I guess you don't have any problems being in the party. But if there is a problem, for example, I know I did hear a little bit of the Crawford stand just before my show, and there was discussion about the curtailing of liberties, of freedom of expression, of one's own religion. Now, obviously, Mr. Crawford is a conservative person, and maybe you're not, but as a human being, and especially as a Christian human being, I guess I'd wonder what position you would take contrary. That, I mean, if he's complaining about the fact that we're losing our rights to express our religion in public, which has been a right that people have always had as long as this country has existed, but is disappearing, and that he objects to that, I guess one thing you could ask yourself is, do I disagree with him because I'm a Democrat? I mean, I Steve Gregg, I'm not a Democrat. Independent. I'm not part of a party, but you are a Democrat. I mean, do you disagree with what he said, and if so, why? I mean, why would somebody disagree with somebody complaining that high school students can't read their Bible even in their personal time at school, or that a person in the military can't put a Bible verse on their computer screen, their personal computer screen? I mean, is this objectionable to anybody? And if so, how did it become objectionable? People have been able to do this for hundreds of years, not so much with the computer screens, but reading their Bibles in public and so forth, for hundreds of years in public without offending much of anyone at all, and without anyone ever arguing that this was somehow a curtailment of somebody's freedom from religion. So I guess how in the world did this become an offensive thing? And if I were, let's say, a Democrat, and I were reacting negatively to, let us say, the Crawford stand, where Mr. Crawford's complaining that we're losing our liberties, and he's documenting the fact that it is true, I'd want to know, well, why do I object to him complaining about this? Shouldn't I be complaining about this, too? Or do I think it's a good thing to lose our liberties? Maybe this is a good thing that we all become muted and silenced, and we can't speak our minds. Maybe this will make a better society. You think so? I don't think so, but, I mean, I'm not here as a political talk show host, but I'd have a hard time seeing why anybody, Christian or non-Christian, would object to freedom of expression. And if they do object to it, maybe they could go to a country, let's say, like North Korea, where nobody can express belief in God, or like Saudi Arabia, where no one can express belief in Christianity. People who don't like Christians expressing their beliefs, there are lots of places you can go where they aren't allowed to. But traditionally, this country has been Sandy disconnected. Okay. We were just about to take Sandy's call, but he got disconnected too. Let's talk to John from Torrance. And John, he's still there? Okay.
I'm here. I don't know. There seemed to be a disconnect there.
Okay. Hi, Sandy.
Hey, hi, Steve. Hey, it's really interesting in your dialogue you just said. There's a prominent atheist out there who says, go mock Christians, go mock people of faith because they're foolish. I'd like to see this same person go out there and do that in Saudi Arabia, mock their faith. But the blessing we have in the United States is we have the ability to proclaim what we believe. At least we used to, or at least we hopefully still will in the future. Anyway, hey, Steve, Matthew 24, Olivet Discourse.
Studio, okay.
You go ahead, I'm sorry.
Off my headphones. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
I missed part of what you said. Can you hear me?
I can. It seems to be going in and out of your headphones. Seems to be jiggling in and out, Steve. You're not hearing me now. I'm not hearing you.
Well, I'm not sure what's going on here. Studio, can you hear me? Okay. Is Sandy still there?
I'm here. Can you hear me, Steve?
Okay, I can hear you now. You cut out off my headphones. Maybe I don't know if you cut out off the air.
I think it's your headphones. But anyway, let me jump to my question here. Can you hear me? Yes?
Yes, I can. I can.
Okay. All the discourse, Matthew 24, I see most of that happening 70 AD, and I know you don't quite see that. And I want to kind of understand your viewpoint because I guess on verse 14 it says the gospel of this kingdom would proclaim to the whole world, and then the end will come. And I thought the whole world there was the Roman Empire, like a census went out to the whole world during Jesus' time. So that's sort of one part of this question.
Uh-huh.
And I think the other part is then when it says here, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And about that hour, no one knows but the Son of God or the Son of Man or the God. I'm losing my voice here. My question, Steve, is what parts of this are future? What parts are fulfilled? Because I see most of it as being fulfilled. Sorry for the convoluted question.
Okay. Well, I believe that everything up to verse 34 has been fulfilled for the simple reason that it says generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. I think all these things no doubt refers to what has been mentioned previously, the things that he's been talking about. Those things are the things that I think he's saying would be fulfilled in that generation. Now, there are references to things that are ongoing matters which would continue beyond that generation. I believe, for example, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I think the preaching of the gospel as a witness to all nations did happen before the 70 AD, if that's what we're concerned about.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that it doesn't continue on. So, I mean, the fact that some things are a process that began to take place before that generation ended but continue beyond that generation is not, you know, somehow a strange way to my mind. And likewise, when he says, if they say to you, look, here he's in the desert, or look, he's there in the inner rooms, I think people might have been saying that before 70 AD. But Jesus clarifies, but as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. I personally believe that that is a reference to the second coming, but I do believe also that he's just looking kind of ahead to it as he's saying, you know, people are going to say the second coming has occurred when it hasn't. When it does happen, everyone will see it. Now, for him to say that does not in any sense, you know, mean that he's left the subject, left his previous subject of, you know, what's going on before 70 AD. It's possible for him to glance forward in order to correct something that would be a mistake they'd make beforehand. If people before 70 AD are saying, look, here's the Messiah, and Jesus says, no, don't believe him, because when the Messiah is going to be unmistakable, to me, that doesn't mean that he's now changed the subject from 70 AD just because he's now looking beyond it for a moment to say, you know, when Jesus really does come, it'll look like this, rather than what they will be saying in that case.
They wouldn't have known, of course, there was a second coming at this point, though, right? Because that wasn't until Acts when he went up in heaven, right? So is this one of these, I know the other day someone was calling about prophecy today, fulfilled once and then fulfilled the second time. Is this almost one of those double prophecies then that's happening? I'm just confused.
I don't think so. Well, I don't know how to prevent any particular person from being confused about something, but I don't find this confusing myself. And since you asked what I think that the parts before are a discussion of 70 AD before and what would happen before 70 AD. But in the midst of talking about it, he talks about it's like let's just say I said to you, you know, sometime this year, somebody's going to rise up and say he's Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
come back in the flesh. But don't believe him, because when Jesus does come back, you know, it won't be mistakable. Okay? If I said that, I've just been speaking about something that will happen in the next year. And I'm telling you why you shouldn't be deceived when this happens within the next year, because it's a mistaken notion of what his second coming will be like. In other words, we often look at the far range. If I was talking to my son who was getting married, let us say, he's not, but if my son were getting married and I said, let me tell you what you're in for in the next few months, okay?
Right.
And I start talking about how his life is going to change as a married. I say, and eventually when you have children, this is going to be such and such and such and such. But I don't mean he's going to have children in the next few months. It's just, when I'm talking about the near future, there are far-range, considerations that I might make reference to.
Right.
I mean that I've changed the subject from what he's going to have to immediately adjust to. Anyway, the problem is not as great a problem to me as it is to some people. And if it remains a problem to other people after I've said what I say, then that's fine with me.
I'll go to your lectures. That's okay. I'll go to your lectures online. Thanks a lot, Steve.
All right.
Appreciate it. Take care.
All right, Sandy. Sorry for the technical problems here. I'm not sure what the cause of that is. I appreciate your call. Okay, let's talk to John from Torrance. And John is calling back because he was talking about the Holy Spirit, I think, yesterday with us, and we didn't have much time. Go ahead.
Yes, Steve. Looking at this Book of Acts and looking at it open-mindedly with the Holy Spirit in mind and what it is, the average Christian should expect. Should he expect to be filled with the Spirit at first receiving Christ? Should it be a secondary experience? That's what I'm looking at. And what I've found, going through Acts this time with that in mind, trying to find out if I can look at it from your perspective, it seems as though what Luke is trying to get across here is that at this time, this turning point in the history of man, this Spirit needed to be emphasized. And there are plenty of examples of individuals coming to Christ with no mention of being filled with the Spirit, and then there's some that are, and then there's some that apparently had already received the Spirit but were noted as being filled with the Spirit. Wondering if it could just be an ongoing condition that is meant by this.
Okay, can you focus like a laser beam on what you're trying to say? Because I don't know that I or any of our listeners know exactly what you've said so far, except that in the Book of Acts you see different kinds of situations. Tell me what the point is you're trying to make and how you're using the Book of Acts to make that point, please.
Okay, I'm trying to see if your position, through looking at this scripture, would convince me that the Holy Spirit comes a second time or is increased or there is a filling of the Spirit. And I can't really quite find that unless you could give me some verses that I should look to in order to try and look into it further.
Well, okay, that's not hard to do. In the Book of Acts, there's five different cases that mention people receiving the Holy Spirit. All right? And I believe that in each of these cases, we're talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once was on the day of Pentecost. Once was, which is Acts chapter 2. Once is in Acts chapter 8, where Philip converts a bunch of people in Samaria. And then later on, Peter and John come down and lay hands on them, and they receive the baptism of the Spirit. The third one is in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus is converted on the road to Damascus. And then Ananias comes and lays hands on him, and he gets baptized in the Spirit. Then the next one is in Acts chapter 10, when Peter's preaching in the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they're filled with the Spirit. And then the fifth case is in Acts chapter 19, in the opening verses, where Paul meets 12 men in Ephesus, and he evangelizes them, he baptizes them in water, he then lays his hands on them, and they get filled with the Spirit too. So we have five cases recorded. Now, obviously, these are only samples because the Holy Spirit came to every Christian, I believe, in the early church. I think being filled with a fairly normal thing. But we have only a few samples just because the Book of Acts is selective in what it tells. And from these particular samples, we can see two different kinds of experiences that people had. One is that they were filled with the Spirit as soon as they believed. that was an experience in you can read the last maybe, what, 5-6 verses of Acts 10 and find this description of when Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And later Peter, in the next chapter, in talking about this, said that they had received the Spirit the same as the apostles had at Pentecost. So this was like a Pentecost experience, and this happened at the moment, as near as we know, the moment these Gentiles believed. They weren't even baptized in water yet, but just when they believed what Peter said, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So we do see that there are people who, upon the moment of their belief, they are filled with the Spirit. And I think that's possibly what your position is, and I agree with that. Sometimes people are. But in other cases, not so. On the day of Pentecost, everybody in the upper room was filled with the Spirit, but some of them had received the Spirit earlier. If you go to John chapter 21 and verse 20, John 20, 21, Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room the day that he rose from the dead, and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." These men were filled with the Spirit 50 days later at Pentecost. So some of the people in the upper room had already had the Holy Spirit given to them but had not been filled with the Spirit. Others perhaps were receiving the Spirit entirely for the first time there. The main thing is that it's not exactly the same experience for everybody. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had a lot of converts in Samaria, and they were not filled with the Spirit, though they were believers, and they were baptized, and they were saved. But it wasn't until Peter and John came down and laid hands on them that they were filled with the Spirit. Likewise, Saul, though he believed on the road to Damascus, and therefore would have been justified by faith on the road to Damascus, it was 3 days later that Ananias and he was filled with the Spirit. So that was a separate occurrence. Also, in chapter 19 of Acts, Paul evangelizes his people, he baptizes them, and then moments later, he lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what can we deduce from these cases? Well, first of all, we don't have a very large sampling of cases, but from the sampling we do have, we can say that some people are filled with the Spirit when they believe. Some people are filled with the Spirit moments after they believe, or 3 days after they believe, or maybe weeks after they believe. And many times this is through the laying on of hands. And that's what we can conclude. And, I don't make any more of it than that. How about you?
Yeah, okay. So I know the verses you're talking about, and I think that we're going to have to disagree. I just would say that there's...
Wait, you disagree with what I just said?
John, you disagree with what I just said? No, I disagree that there's an inconsistency that we have to carry over into modern times. I think that what happened during that time, when the Spirit did come, that there was different examples of people coming to the Spirit and then getting filled, people receiving the Spirit and then having hands put on them and receiving the Spirit. There was all different variety of experiences that were documented, which show somewhat of an inconsistency. I do not believe that when the Spirit comes, some people are filled right away and some are not.
Wait. You've just said you see that very fact in the book of Acts, but you say you don't believe that continues to be the facts. Okay? So since the only information we have about this is in the book of Acts, and these are the details that we see, you say, well, I don't believe it's still that way. So my question is, what scriptures do you have that suggest it isn't still that way, that it wouldn't be inconsistent?
Right. The scriptures I would quote would be an implication that when you have multitudes coming to the Lord and receiving the Spirit, and we have those today, we have thousands of people, coming to the Lord, and there's no emphasis on being filled with the Spirit. Many people, or most people, don't even know that term. So there would be no reason to carry it over into a doctrine when even back in the book of Acts, there were thousands and multitudes coming to the Lord. And
okay, John, let me interrupt you because I'm going to run out of time here. We're really quickly running out of time. I'm not understanding your position. It sounds like you're saying now that today there's lots of people who are evangelized with the Spirit. And are you saying, therefore, many of them are saved without being filled with the Spirit? Is that what you're saying?
No, what I'm saying is everybody that receives Christ is filled from the Spirit from the very beginning.
Okay. Okay. Well, you're certainly entitled to that belief, but I'm not. I didn't see any scripture being presented. You are holding a view that is a partisan view of the cessationist movement, and that's okay if you want to be a partisan, that's fine. I prefer not to be. Now, the view I hold happens to agree with certain movements too. For example, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics tend to believe like I do about this, but I don't really care to associate with either of those groups necessarily. I'm not. I don't attend a Pentecostal or a Charismatic church, and frankly, an awful lot of things in those movements I would not approve of. So, in other words, my view about this is just interested in what the Bible says, and as I just some people does say, you agreed with me that in the Book of Acts, which covers a period of 30 years or so. We have cases where people were filled with the Spirit when they got saved and cases where they didn't. Now, what you're suggesting to me is that since that time, things have changed. It's not like it was then. And now everybody gets filled with the Spirit when they get saved. And my question is, on what basis? On what basis do we say that the experience of Christians today is not like the experience of Christians in the Book of Acts? You didn't give me any basis. I couldn't even quite make out what your argument was, but you didn't give any scripture for it. So why don't we consider that this string of calls about this between you and me has reached probably a final end. Not that I won't talk to you in the future, but you've called me, 4 or 5 times about this in order to continue this discussion. And I haven't really, I don't think you have any, think you just are saying you don't agree with me, and that's fine. You know, people can call and say they don't agree with me as much as they want to. But there's really not much sense in saying, okay, let's call back and talk about this again when there's really not any further argument being made. You've already registered that you don't agree with me. I've registered that I think the Book of Acts and the rest of Scripture is pretty much, saying what I'm saying. But if you don't think so, then what more can we say? You know, I don't have anything more to say about it, and it doesn't sound like you do. So we can disagree about that, and certainly Christians have disagreed about that very issue for a very long time. That's not going to be the end of the world. And as long as you are filled with the Spirit, it's fine with me. You know, now if you're saying, even though I'm not filled with the Spirit, I don't need to be because I'm, anti-charismatic or something like that, well, I wouldn't feel that was a very good position to take. But if you're saying, Steve, I've got all the evidence in my life that I'm filled with the Spirit already and I've never had anyone lay hands on me, well, fine. No one laid hands on Cornelius either. I agree with you. That can happen. The real issue is, are you filled with the Spirit? I'm not here to promote a particular doctrine of a second experience. I'm just saying people should be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my position as well. I'm sorry we ran out of time, and I'm really sorry we had some technical difficulties, but I'm glad they didn't overthrow the program altogether. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are on every weekday morning, live for a half hour. We also have an afternoon program on different stations. You can only catch those at our website if you live in Southern California. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. We are a listener-supported ministry. We pay for the time on the radio. We don't pay for much else. We have no payroll or anything like that. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can contribute by writing to us. You can go to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Donate directly from the website if you want, or you can find our mailing address there, easy enough, .com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Good morning and thanks so much for listening to KBRT. The House of Representatives will vote on Friday on a bill that will use the reconciliation process to approve legislation to defund the Planned Parenthood abortion business. Have you signed the petition to defund Planned Parenthood federally? Go to thebottomlineshow.com right now to learn more and to sign it. TheBottomLineShow.com. Coming up next is Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer, so stay right here on K-Bright.
Here's another free event from the K-Bright Community Bulletin Board. The Church of the Redeemer in Baldwin Park will host a free job fair on Tuesday, October 20th for job seekers and those exploring new career opportunities to connect with employers seeking to fill more than 450 positions in the San Gabriel Valley and beyond. The San Gabriel Valley Job, College, and Veteran Fair will be held at the Church of the Redeemer in Baldwin Park from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. To register, call 626-960-9585. Tell us about your free event by sending complete details to events at CrawfordBroadcasting.com.
Covering more people, more places than any other Christian station in California. This is 50,000 Watt KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa and KNSN San Diego. Also on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled, How to Survive Change. Are you waiting for a life-changing experience from God? It's good to want and even seek after God for a change in your life. But it can also be discouraging when you've been waiting and searching for a long time with no results to show for it. Remember that the road to change is more of a journey than a race. You won't wake up one day and feel different. But as you seek God through daily study and prayer, He will reveal Himself to you and help transform you into the person He wants you to be. So how do you survive this process of change? Hear from Joyce next as she shares some of her own lessons that God taught her on change and also offers some wisdom and encouragement for your own journey.